For those of you who don't know me, I'm Nate, Nate Boyd. I'm worship leader here, and it is my privilege to share with you God's word this morning. And so I'm looking forward to exploring how God is moving in this story and how that applies to each of us in our lives. So we've been going down this journey of becoming God's community, right? And we've been looking at the book of Exodus and how God is moving in the Israelites' people. I want to kind of just catch us up to date and kind of just the bullet points of where these people are and where they currently find themselves. So if we remember back to even before Exodus, Abraham met God, and God told him that he was going to be the father of a great nation. He made this promise to him. He fulfilled that promise by giving him a son at a ripe old age of 100. And from there, they started to grow. There was a famine in the land. God provided by sending the Israelites to Egypt. He used Joseph to be instrumental in bringing them there. And so they were prosperous. They grew. They multiplied. And then things took a turn. There was slavery. The Pharaoh at the time was afraid of the people. He wanted to keep them down. And so his strategy was to try to slaughter all the males 2 years and under. Moses is one of those boys marked for death, but God, in his providence, spared him. He used Pharaoh's daughter to save him. Moses grows up. He kills an Egyptian. He gets scared. He runs off. He meets God at the burning bush. All these things are happening in this story. God comes back because God has commanded him. He gives the ten plagues. And the Israelites finally leave. And last week, we looked at them going through the Red Sea and being saved and God destroying the Egyptian army. So that brings us to where we are today. So I bring all that up because I wanted to just, I wanted to shed light on what the Hebrew experience kind of was at this point. And there was three things that really stood out to me. Number one, they were people that knew they were called to God. They knew their history. They knew Abraham had this promise. They followed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they believed in that promise. However, their reality did not always seem to align with that promise, right? They had this, we're going to be a great nation, but why are we in slavery in Egypt and being oppressed and being, this mass genocide of these babies? That's their reality. Their reality is these ebbs and flows where it seems like God is maybe doing something great, and then what is he doing? Maybe he doesn't have control. Maybe he doesn't have a plan like he says. I'm sure those doubts crept into the mind of their people. And one thing that is evident through this story and through the whole journey of the Egyptian people is their response is typically a reaction to whatever the last event was. So what I mean by that is something great happens, they're gung-ho, they're praising the Lord, God, yeah, he's the best, and then something bad happens, they grumble and complain. But we find them in a moment of great triumph. And so in response to God miraculously saving them, letting the people go through this sea on dry ground and then destroying Pharaoh's entire army, we come to chapter 15 and Moses sings a song. He leads the Israelites in this song. And so we're going to read that right now. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. They said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea. The Lord is my salvation and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. He threw Pharaoh's chariots and his army into the sea. The lead of his officers were drowned in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Lord, your right hand is glorious in power. Lord, your right hand shatters the enemy. You overthrew your adversaries by your great majesty. You unleashed your burning wrath. It consumed them like stubble. The waters heaped up at the blast of your nostrils. The currents stood firm like a dam. The watery depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I'm going to pursue them. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire will be gratified at their expense. I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You will lead the people you have redeemed with your faithful love. You will guide them to your holy dwelling with your strength. When the peoples hear, they will shudder. Anguish will seize the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be terrified. Trembling will seize the leaders of Moab. The inhabitants of Cana will panic, and terror and dread will fall on them. They will be as still as a stone because you are a powerful arm until your people pass by, Lord, until the people who you purchased pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your possession, Lord. You've prepared the place for your dwelling, Lord. Your hands have established the sanctuary. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses with his chariots and horsemen went to sea, the Lord brought the waters and the sea back over them. But the other Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with their tambourines and danced. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He's thrown the horse and the rider into the sea." That's a pretty long song. But we see this gratitude for what God has done at this miraculous event. And it also touches on their faith, that they know that God is going to fulfill the promise that he's given to lead them into the promised land. They did all this, but let's not forget that literally immediately before, what were they doing? What were they doing when before God had opened the sea, before he had delivered them, they were like, Moses, what did you do? Like, we should have just stayed back there in Egypt and died. Now you're going to lead us out here in the desert. We're just going to die next to the water. That didn't do anything for us. At the first moment of any kind of doubt or any kind of wondering what God might do, we're like Israel in that way. I told Andy I was going to talk about him this morning, and I'm pretty sure he's nervous right now. But Andy shouldn't be nervous. There's two things I want you to know about Andy. Andy, as mean as he might look sometimes, he's a really nice guy. And when I first came to this church, I spent a lot of time with Andy, and Andy came to me and asked if I would meet with him. And it was a great moment because I had been praying about, God, can you bring somebody into my life that can just pour into my life and, like, you know, mentor me? Like, I don't know, like, how to navigate this journey. You know, your word is filled with all these moments of people leading other people. And so we started to meet together. We ended up meeting for almost a whole year. Was it a whole year? And that's how messed up I was. We met once a week, and in the middle of that meeting, I had decided that I didn't really know the Word of God as well as I wanted to, and so I decided I'm going to try to, like, now that I have somebody to hold me accountable, I'm going to try to read through the whole Bible. And so the Lord is gracious, and the Holy Spirit convicted me to like tell Andy about this right away. And so that what was great about that is Andy would always ask me where I was doing. And so I was able to keep on track because I had that accountability. But I remember going through the Old Testament, and there was a moment where I would meet with Andy every week, and he would ask me what I read and what I took from it. And I kept telling him about the Israelites and how they just, man, these guys, they grumble, they complain, that God does a miracle, and then the next day they're doubting again. And it's like, man, what's wrong with these guys? And Andy didn't correct me for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, which I'm not sure if he did the right thing or not. But one day, it dawned on me that that's me. That's me. That God can do amazing things in my life. He can bless me beyond measure. But the second that something goes the way I don't want it to go, then I'm just like, God, what are you doing? And I think there's a lot of value we can take by identifying with that. Not looking at it as this story, these Israelites that have trouble with their faith and exercising their faith consistently. But that is, they are people just like us. And we struggle in the same way. And so we have this moment of worship that we're looking at this morning. And so worship, it's a term that's broadly used. And this morning when I'm talking about worship, I'm going to talk mainly about kind of worship and praise. Like whether it be singing or the way we live our lives, it's our response to who God is and what he has done. So there's kind of three main things that I want to touch on. The role that worship has in our lives. Number one, it acknowledges who God is and what he's done. Number two, it encourages our hearts. It encourages our hearts to do that. And number three, it grows our faith. Because when we are consistent in worship, when we are consistent in that, we're exercising our faith consistently, it's going to grow. What worship is not? Worship is not a show that I perform that draws attention, whether it's the getting on the news and making sure that they know that I was at the, you know, I wasn't there, but let's say there's a Thanksgiving meal and I'm making sure that I'm on TV, you know, scooping food to people or whatever, or at, you know, we just had Operation Christmas Child, and we had a bunch of people that probably most people don't know who the people were that organized that and took it, but it would be like them making sure that, you know, Channel 10's following me down the road and seeing all the good things I'm doing. Worship is not an act that glorifies man. This is easy to do, I think, especially when we're reading the Word of God or singing, and we turn it away from who God is and what he has done, and we make the focus ourselves. And worship is not just reacting or cheering by itself. What I mean by that is it's not just like, I was watching a football game yesterday, and when the team I was rooting for would score, I would cheer, and when something bad would happen, then I'm, you know, back down. That's not the point of the Christian walk. It's consistency. Because God is consistent. God is always doing good, whether we understand it or not, right?
Right.
I want to back up just a second to the number two, because I want to back that up with Scripture. Philippians 2, 9 and 11, 9 through 11 tells us, "For this reason, God highly exalted him, Jesus, and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, we've kind of established what worship is, what is not. Fortunately, God has given us a pathway that we can journey on together that can lead to praise. This isn't a magic formula that solves everything for us, but these are some guidelines that I believe that the Word of God consistently brings us to. Number one, we need to be studying the Word of God by ourselves, together. Psalm 119:105, we probably know it well. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." There are a lot of different places that we can get information from and advice from. But the Word of God is still living, active, and it is the source of truth. A lot of people can come with a lot of good ideas that sound good in the moment, but if they don't align with what the Word of God says, it is not worth following. In fact, it will lead to a place that we don't want to go. Secondly, practice it constantly. Colossians 3:16 tells us, "Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." And last, and I think this might be the most important one, to do it when you don't feel it, when you don't feel like it. This is the hard one, right? Because it's so easy to get discouraged. But just like every truth that Christ has called us to, His Word backs it up. In 2 Corinthians 12, you know, Paul's talking about this struggle that he's had. We don't know what the struggle is, whether it's mental or physical. He calls it his thorn in his side. He asks for deliverance from it. And the Lord's response to him was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me." It is okay to be weak. Because if we had it all together, if we had all the answers, if we had the solution to the problem, well then there's no need for God then. But we are a fallen people who do need that. It's appropriate to worship and praise God at all times, in all circumstances. In all times and all circumstances. That's hard. But that's what we've been called to. We're called to worship before, during, and after God has moved. You know, we read this song that Moses sang, and it was after God had delivered his people, but there's other instances in the Bible where the people of God are worshiping at other times. Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, later on down the road, they've had ups and downs. Jehoshaphat was a king that was after God's heart, and they were surrounded by two or three armies, I can't remember. And they were outnumbered. He prayed to God, and God's instruction was to assemble his army, and he was going to march. But at the front of the army, he told him what? He told him, I want you to put all the singers, all the people who play instruments, the worship team. So our church is going to battle, and I'm actually preaching this week, so Stephen's at the front of the line, and he gets to be the one that's going to walk up there, and he's not even carrying a weapon. He's going to go up there, and he's going to carry his guitar, and good luck. No, I joke about it, but it's serious. God told them, he didn't give them like some Trojan horse strategy to win this battle. He's like, what I want you to do is I want you to praise me, and I want you to acknowledge that I'm going to win this battle for you. You're not going to do it. And so they did. They obeyed God. They marched to battle, praising God, and they showed up, and it was already over. God had already taken out everyone. Again, like Jericho. They couldn't get into Jericho. God has them go around blowing the trumpets. Is that an act of faith? Yes. I think about times when God has told me to talk to somebody and it's uncomfortable and I don't want to do it. Imagine circling a city with a trumpet 7 days in a row and like, God's going to do something. And I guarantee you there was some ridicule going on from the top of the towers. Makes me think of Monty Python and the insults getting shouted down. We already talked about the Red Sea. What about Paul and Silas in jail? Unjustly accused in jail. They had already gotten beaten, flogged. They're in the middle of jail. And what were they doing? They were singing. They were leading everybody in there in worship. An earthquake hits. They could have escaped, but that wasn't what God's plan was. And God used that moment to bring some of those guards to faith. It's amazing what he'll do when we exercise the faith that he's asked us to do. So we are to worship before, during, and after he moves. We're to worship in good times, bad times, and everything in between. It's consistency. Because we have the hope that at one day, ultimately, we're going to praise him in perfection for eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. I have held on to this verse for the last 3 years. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen. I feel like I've thrown a lot at us. But I wanted to make sure that we had a clear picture of God's, what I believe that God's heart is through Scripture about how we're supposed to worship him. It's a challenge. The first thing I want to challenge you with is to be real. You and I, we're not God. That's a good thing. Because I would have done things a lot differently and a lot of times in my life if I was in control. And I don't know what I'm doing because I can't see the big picture. I can't know what God knows. I can't see how he's orchestrating life. Be real that when we praise and when we worship, it's not because everything's great. Because we're still here. We're not in heaven yet. We're still here. Life is hard. The Christian walk is hard. We're told to deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily, and follow him. I struggle with denying myself. I want good food. I want to watch. I mean, yesterday morning, normally the grandkids come over and they're watching cartoons. Yesterday, the Michigan game was on. They didn't get to watch cartoons. I'll just admit that to you. But we can be so selfish. But we can also just not, we want to avoid anything that causes us discomfort. But if it's something that God has called us to, we're supposed to walk in it. And be real that loss is painful. It hurts. It hurts when we lose our job. It hurts when we have a medical condition. It hurts when we lose a loved one. This life is not easy. But we've been given a task to share not a way to make life good and better. That's a false gospel. We've been given a message of life in Christ so that a sinner marked for death because of what he deserves can be saved by a holy God through the blood of Jesus. That's what our walk is. And so we put aside ourselves for that. You know, one thing that I struggled with, and I'm sure I still struggle with it. I don't know. I'm not a very introspective person, but when we lost Austin, I had this idea that, well, if I'm going to exercise my faith and I'm going to believe in God's promises, then that means that in my head I have to be like always like, well, I'm better off because my son's in heaven. But it's hard to reconcile that with the reality of what's in my mind. And I've been going through Philippians, and I came across this passage, and I was so encouraged. And I want to just share this thought with you, because I know that there's many in this room that are walking through loss right now. Paul, who over and over talks about enduring through hard times, there's this moment in Philippians where he's talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he talks about how Epaphroditus was so sick that he almost died. And he says, God spared him, but he also spared me because he knew I couldn't handle one grief on top of another, one more grief. Paul also says that for me to go to Christ is gain, but it would be better for you if I stay. Because God knows that when we have our loved ones with us, that we're encouraged by that. And when he chooses to take one of them home, it hurts. It hurts, and we're left navigating that. But still, the reality that we read in 2 Corinthians 4, just remembering that pales in comparison to the future that we have. That's the perspective that we need to cling to. I want to encourage you to not assign permanence to what is temporary. I came across this quote from Elizabeth Elliot, and if you don't know who she is, her husband and her and some other missionaries had gone down to witness to some tribes, and all the men were murdered by the tribes. And she went on to continue to minister to that tribe, and eventually many of them came to faith, including one of the men who had murdered Nate Saint and others, and Jim Elliott. And she's talking about grief, and she said, "Faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them." And so do we take them to God? Secondly, encouraging one another. The challenge to us is to encourage one another. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day drawing near." It's together, right? Don't go alone. Don't go alone. That's exactly what the enemy wants. 1 Peter 5:8 gives us a sober reminder. "Be serious and be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone that he can devour." So we need to be real. We need to encourage one another. We need to do it together, not alone. Our goal is to strive to be believers who can stare adversity in the face while also remembering the hope that we have that outweighs our current condition, so that we can say, "I lost my job. I lost my whole retirement. I lost my health." God gives and He takes away. He took my spouse. He took my child. Whatever it is that we can look in that moment and still see a God who loves us because He's proven Himself faithful. And that we can be grateful and worship Him for what He does. Philippians 4, 4 through 8. You know, all the best verses in Philippians, I mean, they're just all these, you read them out of the context and it's like, man, Paul like must have had it made. He's just like, hey, let's all be happy. No, this man, he suffered so much for the cross of Christ. And yet he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let me read the right version. I was going to quote it in a different version. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So here's where we put our minds. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, and if there's any praise, dwell on these things." Dwell on these things. We're going to respond in worship through song. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to respond, and we're going to have a time as we do that. Members of the prayer team are going to be in the back corners of the room. If you would like to pray with somebody, they would love to be with you. But I just want to ask if we can go there, if we can go to a place of just forgetting the person next to us and focusing in on our Savior, who is willing to endure the cross, who is willing to endure the scorn and shame of what he had to go through, the physical pain and torment of being beaten, and ultimately dying. And he did it willingly because of his great love for us. He did it because he saw his creation that had walked away from God, who had rejected a holy, righteous judge, who had gone their own way, each one of us. And there had to be a way to get right with God, and we can't do it. And let's remember that, whether we've been a believer for a day or 80 years, whatever the case may be, we need to remember that, because it's really easy to go back to that place where I have all the answers. And so let's worship. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for who you are and your great love for us. God, as we navigate life and we walk through the path that you've placed us on that sometimes can be so difficult, we ask that you'd give us the wisdom to seek you, to not go it alone and not do it on our own understanding, but to seek you and to draw strength from you and to remember your promises for your people. We pray these things in your name. Amen.